Good morning and welcome to the fourth Sunday of 2020. We have been, if you're new to this year or to this church today, we have been starting our year with a Pay Attention to Your Life series. And let's look at that briefly. I want to review because we talked about if we pay attention to our life this year, it's going to really transform how we live. The first week we talked about paying attention to God's love, and then we talked about paying attention to the tension within us and pay attention to the narrative or the stories we tell ourselves. Today we're going to talk about paying attention to the wisdom of others. There's a term out there called genetic fallacy. Many of you probably heard of it. You kind of know the idea of it. Let's show them the photo. It says, you judge something as either good or bad on the basis of where it comes from or from whom it came. So, basically, a fallacy, well, let's show what a fallacy. Fallacy is an error reasoning, right? So you assume one thing, for example, to say, I have two legs, and birds have two legs, therefore I'm a bird. That's not good reasoning, right? Or dogs have four legs, cat have four legs, therefore cats are also dogs. It's a fallacy in reasoning that just doesn't make sense. You can't always transpose things equally. And so it's an error in our thinking, and the official definition of a genetic fallacy is it's a fallacy of irrelevance that is based solely on someone's or something's history, origin, or source, rather than its current meaning or context. In other words, you, again, judge something good or bad depending on where it came from. It's an error in your reasoning or your thinking, sometimes because you're basically skeptical of the information based on the source. Let me give you an example. Fox News is reporting that, and some think, well, that's got to be wrong. Others go, well, that's the truth. Or if I say CNN is reporting that, some of you will go, well, that's rock solid. Others will go, that's got to be a false story. And so we base whether it's true or not sometimes on the source. Whether it's true or not, we don't necessarily know. So we have this genetic fallacy. We started this year when it says, pay attention to God's love, that if we really believe that and we go to the Lord every day, just like in the story of the Wemmicks from Max Lucado's series, that if we go to the Lord every day as our maker and hear Him say, I love you, I made you, and I don't make mistakes, that will shape how we live and how we view our life. So we want to pay attention to God's love. We also need to pay attention to what we said about the tension. That tension inside of you when you make a decision, we've talked about how you have been 100% participating in every bad decision you've ever made. So you're ultimately responsible. Even if someone says, hey, Johnny, let's jump off the bridge, then your parents would say, well, if Johnny told you to jump off a bridge, would you? And if you did, it's really your own fault anyway, right? So you're 100% responsible for all your bad decisions. And so when you feel the tension inside of you, sometimes that's the gut check of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying, I think you need to push pause here. Stop and think about this a little bit. Sometimes it's conviction. Sometimes we call that discernment between good and evil, between right and wrong. Even the psalmist in 139 verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When we go to the Lord every day, check in with Him, and hear that He loves us, we know that we can operate it out of that centeredness that I am loved, and I have everything I need in God. I'm fully loved, I'm fully forgiven, I fully have grace and mercy new every day, and I'm cared for, but I also want to check in to make sure I can go awry. I can veer off the path quickly. Temptation comes knocking. And if I don't invite the Lord to search that or guard my heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for from it flow all the things of our life. And so this idea of going to the Lord, pay attention to the tension, is also the critical factors for us. We think about, as they say, every bad habit has a first time. Every pattern has a first line. Every journey has a first step. So we want to pay attention to God's love. We want to pay attention to the tension within us and see if there's anything going awry that God can move us into a better decision. And we also want to pay attention to the narrative. What's the story in my head? Am I building a case to justify my movements? One of my goals this year has been for us on Sundays to leave you with something very practical. We are good at Bible. I've taught Bible here for 25 years. We go through the books of the Bible. We're teaching through Revelation on Wednesday night. We've taught just about every book in the Bible, and we've gone verse by verse and all the way through it, all those things. But I really want to help challenge us this year and encourage us to live out our faith in practical ways. And here's why. I think we're called to live our lives in such a way that others will be drawn to the source of why we live and why we operate the way we do, why we believe the way we believe, and the way we think. The reason the way that you live, you do, is because of Jesus Christ. This isn't just a social club of a lot of good people. This is a group of people that have found the reason for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and can walk and connect with our Creator. We can hear Him say to us every day, I love you and I don't make mistakes. And when we really begin to believe that and live that out, and if we pay attention to the tension and we don't make up false narratives, then we are a better witness and example. Look what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, if we live our faith out loud, that's the idea of living practical, not just here in the Bible, but putting it into daily practice so that it can draw others to the faith and the hope that we have. Imagine if a person that you knew is $100,000 in credit card debt, and they say, hey, I would like to do a seminar on finances. Would you come? You go, no thanks. I'll catch it on the radio. Or an extremely obese person that's sitting there smoking a cigar and eating a Twinkie, you know, and said, hey, I want to be your fitness trainer. You go, that makes no sense to me. And sometimes, as Christians, sometimes we can be shady business people. We can have language that's, the way we talk about others is just completely offensive. Our lives sometimes deny the very faith and the God that we profess. So in some ways, in the same way that you wouldn't want to take bad advice from someone that has no clue about finances, or bad advice for someone who has no clue about being physically fit, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with people who are not spiritually fit. But we have to live our lives out loud. It's witness. It's lifestyle evangelism. We have the scriptures. You and I have been taught. I know you have been taught. We have the theories, we have all this necessary information, but if we just talk the talk and don't flesh it out and walk the walk, it's meaningless. James even says faith without works is dead. So you got to apply it, you got to live it out loud. Because how we live is just not about us. It's about other people. It's about the people that we love that are lost and don't know the hope which we profess. What you say, what you do, how you live your life affects other people. Proverbs 13 says, he who walks with the wise is wise. Think about that. The Bible also says bad company corrupts good character. So there's a choice. That's another decision that you're 100% responsible for, is who you hang out with. You can either bad company corrupts good character, or he who walks with the wise will himself become wise. So that leads us to number four. Pay attention to the voices of wisdom around us. Bad decisions. Usually if I've made a bad decision and I look back on it over my life, I realize someone tried to warn me. Or sometimes it's been a series of bad decisions. But sometimes you wouldn't listen to the tension inside of you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes because of that, you don't ask the wise. Sometimes you don't want to hear the answer. having the wisdom to listen to others, realizes that they might be feeling the tension that I'm not feeling. They might be aware of something I'm trying to squash out of rebellion. They aren't distracted by my own narrative or the own story I've created in my head. We need wingmen. We need others to see the blind spots in our life. We need others. That's why the Bible calls us to a community of faith. We need church. This is the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We need each other. We need each other that are not distracted by the narratives, that listen to the tension, and we need others that love us enough to tell us the truth, don't we? Well, let's talk some wisdom. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. If not, we'll show most of it on the overhead. 1 Kings is the beginning of the story of the kings of Israel. And the first king of Israel is King Saul. And then he was succeeded by King David. And then David's son Solomon. And so now it's beginning to fall in this lineage of King David, because the Lord had promised David that his heir would sit on the throne for all time. And the next king we're going to read about is ironically not Solomon's heir, but Jeroboam. He will be the next king of Israel, and we're going to hear and tell why. So look at 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll start at verse 28. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Now, that's a dramatic conversation, right? So he tears this cloak into 12 pieces. Now, do we have more? We should. Okay, good. Good. Then he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. This is the story of telling us how it's not going to necessarily be Rehoboam, who's Solomon's rightful heir. He says, but for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. So this is what happens. So this prophet, he's leaving. So this guy's a hard worker. He's risen up to the ranks. He's in charge of all the labor force. And next thing you know, he's leaving the city. And this prophet comes up. And in dramatic, he tears his robe in 12 pieces and hands him 10. And he says, you're going to get 10 of these tribes. Remember the 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel? They became a nation. They became groups of people. It's like the 50 states, but it's the 12 states. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, now you're going to rule over 10 of them. And for the sake of David, because I promised him he'd have an heir on the throne, he's going to get another one. And then verse 40 says this. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak the king and stayed there until Solomon's death. So Jeroboam is prophesied by the prophet that he's going to be the king. Somehow this gets back to Solomon that Jeroboam is a threat to him, and so he tries to kill him, so he goes to Egypt. A typical Jewish fashion, anytime you've done something, you flee to Egypt. Remember Moses? He did that. Even Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they have to get out of Dodge, as they say. But that's in Kansas, so he went to Egypt. Verse 43 lets us know that Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam is the next in line to inherit the kingdom. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Now this is the day of the coronation. Father Solomon has passed away. They've had the funeral, the mourning. Now it's time for the new coronation. And this is the events that happened. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned to Egypt. So now he knows Solomon's passed away, so he goes back. Verse 3 says, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So Jeroboam isn't trying to do a coup. He's not trying to take it over by force. He's just going along. He's a good, solid, hard worker. And he goes, hey, look, if you make it easier, you're the guy. Rehoboam says in verse 5, by the way, Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. He goes, hey, give me 3 days to think about it. Let me consider your proposal. Verse 6 then says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. Don't you think that's a good idea? He who walks with the wise becomes wise. It's a good idea to seek advice. The scriptures also remind us there's wisdom and the abundance of counsel. So this is a good move on his part. These guys are elders. They're wise. They've walked with his father Solomon, a very successful king in building and wealth and all those things. So they've been around the block. They've got a little bit of moxie to them. They've got a little bit of idea. They've got a little overview of how to run a kingdom. And so he goes and he asks them. I think that's a great move. He started on the right path. Verse 7. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. People going, hey, could you lighten the load a little bit? You're working us pretty hard. All this wealth that your dad accumulated, we've been doing nothing but building for the last 60 years. We've been building and building and building, and we're kind of tired. And the wisdom of all those guys that were counselors and advisors and elders to Solomon go, hey, you know what? You've got a good thing here. If you listen to them, you got them for life. They'll serve you. They'll follow. If you serve them a little bit, they'll follow you. If you honor them and take care of them, they'll take care of you. You put their interests above yours. Don't you think that's wise counsel? That's solid advice. And then it says, but Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. Sound advice, solid wisdom. It was exactly what he needed to hear, wasn't it? But apparently it wasn't what he wanted to hear, nor what he wanted to do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there when someone gave you advice and you really go, I didn't really want to hear that? Sometimes if you're so bent on doing something and the advice around you is all screaming, don't do that. Sometimes we have the propensity to search around till we find someone who will give the advice that we want to hear. Sometimes we'll search around until someone capitulates or agrees with us and gives us the exact words that we want to hear. You can just surround yourself with others who will tell you what you want to hear. Sometimes we just gather around like-minded because we like their minds that agree with our mind, and we don't have any accountability, no check, no tension. Everybody just gets along and agrees. Or sometimes when it's a morally gray area, we go to those who are morally flexible. You know what I mean? And usually their comments are, we just want you to be happy. That's moral flexibility. The morally compromised tend to ask the morally compromised. That's when you have to have that check and pay attention to the tension. Because if you don't, you'll lose respect. You'll lose resources. You'll lose relationships. You'll lose dignity. And you'll end up where you don't want to be, and you'll be 100% participating in your bad decision. Let me ask you this morning, who are you listening to? Who do you listen to when you go for advice? Or maybe whose advice are you currently ignoring? What's the tension you're trying to ignore? Or what's the internal narrative that you're buying into that you want to try to sell to others? Listen to these phrases. If you say these, what do they know about? Who are they to tell me? I knew I shouldn't have asked them. You might want to pay attention to the tension. It might be a good idea. You need to be careful who you discount, especially when you have the tension that you need to go ask people for advice. We need to be aware of our own tendencies for genetic fallacies. I don't trust the source, so I'm not going to listen. Look at verse 8 again. We'll read the whole thing. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. That's like Rehoboam going, "This is my crew, man. These are my boys. They're down with what I got going on." I'm 60 and I can't say that very cool. But they didn't offer perspective. They don't offer life experience. And they don't have the wisdom that comes from both of those things. I love what Andy Stanley said in one of his books. He says, if you only listen to the advice from people who need you or want something from you, you're in a dangerous place. If they owe you or need something from you or are over you, they're going to tell you often what you want to hear to appease you. So he rejected the advice of the elders, and then he went to those who were serving him, and he asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the load your father put on us'?" Now, how many of you, the first time you've ever heard this story? Think about that for a minute. Now, how many of you think, hearing this much, this is not going to end well? Because you know. You know how the tension works inside of us, and you know the narratives that sometimes we create, and you also are very well aware that sometimes you just want people to agree with you to justify what you already want to do. And we have to have the softness and wisdom and humility to listen. Listen to what happens in this story. So he says, "What's your advice?" And then the young man who had grown up with him replied, "These people have had said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist.'" Which is a reference, by the way, to say, usually if you're wealthy and a king in that culture, you got a little bit of a waist. You know what I'm saying? Not a lot of workout going on when you're eating bonbons and having slaves feed you grapes and fanning you. And he's going, "You think he's fat? You know, look at me. Chubby are us." I don't know what that is, but he said, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist." He's like, "I'm bigger, badder." That's what he's saying. "My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." That idea seems weird. Like, why were you going to flog them with little, you know, insects? And it's like, well, a scorpion in those days was a different type of a whip that they used for prisoners that had sometimes metal in it, kind of the type that they scourged Jesus with. But it was a heavier whip, not just a whip for slaves, a whip for criminals. That's what they used in the prisons. And so in essence, he's saying, yeah, my dad treated you like slaves. I'm going to treat you like you're crooks. It's going to be harder, heavier, faster, stronger. You think that was a heavy yoke? You haven't seen anything yet. 3 days later. Hey, that's what heaven's going to be like, right? Let them play. Goodness, it's church. You all should play a little bit. Move around if you want. I don't care. Just listen a little and enjoy. Everyone's welcome. We don't care. And by the way, if we get distracted by a little bit of something, then we're not very focused, right? So don't worry about it. And not to embarrass anybody, but everyone's welcome. Shout all you want. So 3 days later, he shows up. And everybody shows up at the point in time. He give me 3 days to think about it. And here's what happens basically at the summit, verse 13. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. He rejected what the elders told him, and he got a group of people around him to tell him what he really wanted to hear and what he actually really wanted to do. Verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. In my Bible, in your pew Bibles, it'll have it typed out. It's almost like this is a prepared statement. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So they basically reject Rehoboam as king over them and says they went home. And it's like this is serving, this written notice is like serving an official decree that says, you go build your own cities, but not us. We're not doing it. We're going home. And you know what happens? What usually happens when you reject good advice? What happens when you let your pride take over and you go ahead and decide to do whatever you want to do? What happens? Do you think it's going to end well? No, you already know the answer. Verse 18. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. Rehoboam, at this point, barely escapes with his life. And verse 19 says, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. This is clearly, we ain't working for you. You didn't listen. You didn't get the memo. You had an opportunity to rule a kingdom for your entire life. But you wouldn't listen to wise counsel. And this is a story how 10 tribes of Israel are split, divided from the 2 tribes of Judah. And the kingdom was divided. And when the kingdom got divided, it became vulnerable. And when the kingdom got divided and vulnerable, it became invadable. And guess what? This is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of how the nation of Israel and Judah went into exile, into slavery, and others came in, and because they were no longer united. It's just like us though, right? When we're divided either corporately or internally, when we get divided, we become vulnerable. And when we become vulnerable, we become invadable. And the serpent said, did he really say? I want to challenge you guys. Commit yourselves to the Lord in 2020. Commit yourselves to the people of the Lord in 2020. Commit to this. I will not automatically discount advice based on the source of advice. And the reason, because private decisions don't stay private. Private decisions often have public consequences. Ask Rehoboam. Ask David and Bathsheba. You can create your own narrative and your own story, and you can work it out. But eventually, it will be shouted from the rooftops. So ask yourself today, am I seeking wise counsel? Am I discounting the advice of others based on who they are, where they come from, their political background, their geographical makeup? Today, I really want to challenge you in practical ways. Do these 4 things and review. Let's review them. 1, pay attention to God's love. The way we do that is get up every day. You wake up every day, and at some point in the morning, go to the Lord and ask Him. And take a moment to listen. It could take 2 minutes. It could take 10 minutes. I don't care. But if you ask Him and re-believe, The number one problem with the world today is unbelief. And it's also, I believe, the number one problem with Christians today is unbelief. Many of you are sitting here today still thinking that God's not for you. Many of you are sitting here today going, God doesn't really love me like he loves Wes or Aaron or other people that are on stage. That's just not true. That's a lie. God loves you. He died for you. He wants to tell you every day, I made you and I don't make mistakes. If you'll listen to that every day, you'll operate differently how you treat others and how you interact with them, because you won't need them. You won't need them to come through for you. You're able to give out of love to them. And if you pay attention to the tension, if you have a soft heart and a clean mind to say, what's going on with me? I don't feel about... And then if you go and realize, I got a story going on that's just not true, I need to check that out with other people. Hey, Steve, tell me what you think. This is what's going on. And sometimes he says, walk into this. And it helps me. I did that so you'd remember. And sometimes you need to walk into it too. Okay. I won't do that. Just because Aaron jumped off the bridge, I won't. Or just because I'm just about to do something that will have devastating consequences. And we've been there. And we've jumped. And we've smashed our lives on the rocks. And some of you are still trying to pick up some of the pieces. Pay attention to God's love. Pay attention to the tension, and pay attention to the stories we're telling ourselves, and then go check to see if those are true, and ask wise people. Ask wise people around you. And if Rehoboam had done that, the Bible would have had been rewritten. But he failed to do that. And if we do those four things, we will live differently in 2020, and we will change our church, and we'll change the culture around us, and we'll change our community, because other people will go, you live differently. And it's like that story of Punchinello and Lucia. She goes, I just go to Eli every day, and he tells me he loves me. And she believes him. And what we can do with other people, they go, why don't they stick on you? Why don't the dots or stars or other people's harmful words or their harmful ways, you still have joy, and you still have freedom, and you still have peace. It's like, well, I just go to the Maker, the Father. And he tells me every day I'm loved. And maybe they'll go, and maybe their dots will start falling off too. That's the type of church we can have. That's the type of lives we can live. And that's my challenge after these first 4 weeks, to pay attention to your life in these ways. Let's stand and pray.